You will, please take your Bibles and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 today. We are looking at a passage. The first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12 that speak to us about the Christian life and speak to us about what the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death and burial and resurrection and ascension and session in heaven, has done for us. And so let us stand as we read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Please be seated. The main verb in these first verses is the word run. We've come to the place where what is now happening is the writer to the Hebrews is basing his exhortation to us on all that Christ has done for us. He has shown us the superiority of Christ in the first chapters of this letter. He has shown us that Christ is greater than angels, that Christ is greater than Moses, that Christ is greater than Aaron, that He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that He Himself has won our salvation by His once-for-all sacrifice upon the cross. And He has shown us that there are those who have gone before us who have lived by faith and died in faith. And therefore, He comes to this place where He tells us how we are to live the Christian life. And He uses this metaphor at the very beginning of a race. Run, He says. And He tells you how to run. Because you see, the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction, with many dangers, toils, and snares all along the way. Run. There are onlookers. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I want you to imagine for just a moment a vast stadium in which are seated all the saints that we have already read about in chapter 11 and all the others, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the judges and all of the prophets and Peter and all of the disciples and the apostle Paul, and upon a throne in the stadium at the finish line is none other than Jesus our Savior. The stadium has this great cloud of witnesses. It's filled with all of the believers who have died in the faith, who have gone before us. The term that's used to describe them is witnesses. Now, in Greek, that word is martyrs. And what this word means is these are all of the men and women who have gone before you and me, who have begun their lives by faith, who have lived their lives by faith, and who have died in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're martyrs. And at the finish line in this great stadium is the throne with Christ upon it. And you are running a lifelong marathon. You know, if you've ever watched the Olympic Games, they're not able to cover all of the entire marathon, but they've got cameras in the stadium where you finish. And you see those runners as the first ones come in, and they come into the stadium and they run around the track and they run to the finish line. And that's what I want you to imagine, but it's a vast stadium containing all of those who have ever lived and died in faith in Jesus Christ. And you enter that stadium and you stumble and you limp and you groan and you're tempted to stop and you're tempted to lie down and you're tempted to give up. And the crowd is on its feet and they're calling, run! Run! Don't give up! Go on! Finish the race! Look to Jesus! You see, you've got hindrances as you run. Let us lay aside, he says, every weight and the sin which clings so closely. As you run, you must shed every weight that holds you down. And those weights are things that can slow you down and that can hold you back from wholehearted devotion to God. They may be good things, things that are good in themselves, that are not sinful at all in themselves, like love for your family, your husband or your wife or your children or your mother or your father. But don't forget what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It can be something good in itself, like that love for your children, like that love for your spouse, like that love for your grandparents. It can be a desire to have a better job in which you are more able to serve God faithfully and easily. There's nothing wrong with those things unless they come in the way of being hindrances to your being able to run. They become weights that hold you down and keep you back from finishing the race. Quite a number of years ago, back in the 1960s, I was with a group of boys who were hiking in the Smoky Mountains. We were doing this and training for going on to another camp that had to be had some preparation that was necessary for it. And so we started out on this one particular day, and we were going to go a certain distance, and we were going to stop at an Adirondack shelter. An Adirondack shelter in the Smokies, at least back in the 60s. I assume they're still there. It's a three-sided building with a roof, and inside those Adirondacks there were spring frames that you could put a sleeping bag on, so you'd be able to sleep up above the ground. And we knew that there was one about 5 miles from where we started, and that was our goal. And so we hiked to this first Adirondack, and it was full of people. And so we looked at the map, and there was another shelter, another couple of miles on down the trail. It's getting late in the day, and we hike on to that second shelter, and it's full. And it's getting dark. And we've got to go another 3 miles. So instead of 5 miles, we ended up hiking 10 miles, and it was 11 o'clock at night when we finally got to that last shelter. But on the way, night fell, and it became difficult to see, and as we're stumbling on down the trail, there was this one young man that was in this group with us who only weighed about 120 pounds. He was a little guy. I was one of the bigger ones in the whole group, and he was one of the littlest ones in the whole group. And he bumped into a tree in the middle of the dark, and he sat down hard. So we stopped and we gathered around him, checked him over to make sure he was okay. And our assistant explorer advisor picked up the boy's pack as we're getting ready to start on. And he went, "What in the world is in this thing?" Now, the boy's mother had packed his pack for him. And you know those camp lanterns that you get, the ones that have this huge battery with the, you can not only get a lantern, but you can also get a spotlight that goes on it that's like, you know, 150,000 watt light that you know, lights up the entire dark. Well, he had one of those and an extra battery. Okay. And she had also put not one, but several cans of beans in this pack, and each can could have fed a regiment. And so this kid like weighs 120 pounds and he's got an 80-pound pack on his back. It's no wonder that he bumped into a tree. It's a wonder that he got as far as he did. So we unpacked his pack and we divided up the food among the rest of us to carry it. And we actually threw that extra, we put the good battery on and threw the other battery away. The statute of limitations on environmental pollution has probably run out. I can tell you that story. So it's out there rotting in the woods somewhere in the mountains. But we had to do that because this boy was weighed down by good things. There's nothing wrong with that flashlight. There's nothing wrong with that great big can of beans. But he could not hike because it weighed him down so much. He had to get rid of it before he could go on. You can find yourself also tangled up from sin that clings so closely, so that wraps around you so easily. It speaks of sin, and the word that's used here describes sin as cleverly finding its way to wrap itself around you, to control you so that you cannot easily untangle it. And these are the pleasures and the treasures of the world, like desire for earthly ease and honor and acclaim. This is what Jesus warned against in Luke chapter 8. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And so we have to watch out for all of these things that would entangle us, to keep us from making progress, because our feet and our legs are being wrapped up in them. I've got wisteria bushes in my side yard, and every winter I keep telling myself I'm going to get out there before they come into bloom again. I'm going to cut them to the ground, but I never do. And this past year I didn't do it either. And so I got out to mow the yard, and wisterias are pretty, but they are treacherous because they tangle up the lawnmower and they tangle up your feet, and you can't make any progress. And I got caught in the bush a couple of times just trying to mow around it. Sin is like that. It'll tangle your feet. It'll slow you down and hold you down. So the writer here says, get rid of the weight. Get rid of the sin. And run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It is a lifelong marathon that only ends at your death. And therefore, this race calls for endurance, which is the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances with patience and steadfastness. And so the Apostle Paul tells the Romans, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so endurance is necessary because this road is long. This road is filled with potholes, and it's got slick spots, and it's fraught with dangers and toils and snares. It is the valley of the shadow of death. It is the vale of tears. There are robbers on either side, and there are all kinds of problems, and there are side trails that you can get sidetracked on. And you may stumble, and you may fall, and you may limp, and you may bleed, but in the end, you will find grace to cross the finish line if you keep your eyes fixed not on the hard road, not on your feet, but on Jesus, who is at the finish line waiting for you. Look is the next thing he says. You run this race by looking. Look who Jesus is. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Rather than looking down to keep your feet from tripping, you're told in this race to lift your eyes up and to look at Jesus, to continue to keep on looking at Him. It's a present active participle. It says keep on looking throughout this entire race. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, not on the hard spots in the road. He is both at the finish line and He is Himself the goal of the race. Remember who He is. He's the founder of your faith. He's the one who brought the Christian faith into existence. He did that by His life and ministry and work. And He is the perfecter of your faith. He is the one who brought the Christian faith to its successful completion by His death and resurrection. So He started it and He accomplished it, and He did all of this because without Jesus there is no Christian life, there is no faith. He did everything necessary for you to have salvation. What did He do? Who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross. Christ's death on the cross was not a pleasant thing. Christ's death on the cross was not something that He desired or longed for in some perverse way. He suffered the pains of hell for His people on the cross. It was a difficult, bloody thing. And during that time, not only did He suffer physically, but He also was separated from God the Father as God turned His back on His own Son and poured out His holy wrath on His Son in your place. And so Christ bore the weight of all of your sins, and not only your sins, but all of the sins of all of God's elect throughout all of history upon Himself on the cross. That was the suffering of the cross. The physical torment of the cross was nothing in comparison with the punishment of hell that He experienced for all of the elect of God. The spiritual suffering of the cross cannot be depicted. There are lots of films. Every Easter, there's a film about Jesus somewhere, and people are encouraged to watch Him. And the problem with every one of those, in addition to the fact that they portray Jesus, which I think is a violation of the second command, but in addition to that, every one of those makes the mistake of only being at... Well, it makes a mistake because it's impossible to do it right. It only portrays the physical suffering of Christ. None of those films can in any way ever portray the worst part of the suffering, which is the spiritual suffering of the Son of God as He is ostracized by His Father, becomes sin for us, and has the wrath of God poured out upon Him on the cross. There is no way that any actor can ever portray that. The physical torment is nothing in comparison with the spiritual suffering of Christ. But he had to endure that, even though that was what He was going to, He despised the shame of the cross. The cross was a shameful way to die. It was on the cross that the most serious criminals that the Roman Empire wanted to put to death were executed. Romans did not crucify fellow Romans. They only crucified foreigners and traitors who had been stripped of their Roman citizenship. It was such a shameful way to die that Romans wouldn't crucify fellow Romans. They would only crucify barbarians, as they considered them. They would only crucify others who were traitors to Rome. And so, to a Roman, death on the cross meant that the person who died was an outcast, the worst possible kind of criminal. For Jews, death on the cross indicated that the person was cursed by God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," Paul tells the Galatian Christians in Galatians 3:13. Now, Jesus despised all of this. He knew that this was going to happen. He knew that people would look at Him in this way. And yet He despised all of that. He endured all of that. And He did that, why? For the joy that was set before Him. Well, what is this joy? It was the joy of redeeming a people for God. It's the joy of meeting all of the righteous requirements that you and I have to give to God so that you and I could be set free. It's the joy that Isaiah speaks about in that chapter we read this morning, Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah talks about this in verse 11 and says, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." And so the joy for Christ was to know that he would see many sons brought to glory. The joy for Christ was to know that he would cause us to be accounted righteous by his righteousness. It was to know that he would bear our iniquities, and so we would not be punished for our sin. And this was satisfying to him. This was joy to him. And therefore, he endured all that he endured for the joy of knowing that he would bear our sins and set us free. And now look where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave. He rose in victory and in triumph on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. This is a way, as we've seen already in this letter, this is a way to describe the fact that Jesus' work is finished. It's accomplished. It's over. It's done. It's complete. He has accomplished our salvation. He has accomplished all of his work, and he did it once for all. He is now at the right hand of God, which is the position of honor and power and authority. The tomb is empty because Christ is on the throne of heaven. He is risen. He is alive. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, consider. Consider how sinners treated Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Sometimes you and I are tempted to give up because of the opposition of unbelievers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. At such times, what the Bible says is pause to reconsider how Christ himself was treated. Jesus endured hostility and mistreatment at the hands of sinners. Do you honestly think that you ought to get any better treatment? They killed him. You think you deserve better than that? Therefore, don't be surprised at anything the world does to you because of your faith in Jesus. Jesus himself told us, he warned us in advance in Matthew chapter 10. He said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" So he was already telling us, if they treated me this way, don't be surprised that they will treat you this way. So how do you respond to such treatment? Well, it says, so that, consider Jesus, the way he was treated, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. These two words describe an athlete who is so worn out and so tired and so frustrated and so discouraged and so set upon that he simply cannot go on, and he drops out of the race. He's weary. Literally, the word means to become sick. It's used figuratively here to describe becoming sick of soul, to becoming weary of heart or soul. It means to become so discouraged that you give up trying. You are just so bone tired, you want to lie down and die. And faint-hearted, if it weren't bad enough to say weary, he says faint-hearted. And that word means much the same thing. It speaks of losing your motivation to continue running the race. You're ready to give up. You're ready to stop because you are so discouraged. Folks, you live in a frail, weak body. In the midst of life, you are in death. But you must not think that your burdens are too great for you to bear through Christ. He knows your weakness. He knows your frailty. He knows how easy it is for the spirit to be willing but the flesh to be weak. And He understands exactly what it's like for you and me to be faced with discouragement. But here's the thing. Christ has won the victory for you. He has died for your sins. He has risen for your justification. He is at the finish line, beckoning you onward toward the goal. And so the Bible says, look to Him and run! Run. Run. Heavenly Father, all of us are faced from time to time with great discouragements in life. It's hard. We know that we struggle against sin. We know that we struggle with all kinds of temptations. We know, Lord, that living the Christian life is hard. But You told us it would be. And Father, we find enemies outside of us, and we find our own worst enemy deep inside of us. And we want to give up. We become discouraged, faint-hearted, tired, weary. And yet in the midst of all of that, You tell us that the answer is to look to Jesus and run. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us grace and that You would keep our feet going and that You would enable us to continue to run that race and cross the finish line. We thank You that You enable us to do this through Christ. Bless us, Father, to finish well and to glorify our Savior. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.